All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn them to Ruth chapter 1. We started with Ruth last week, and we'll be continuing on. We will be picking up in verse 2 this morning. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 2 says, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time this morning as we look into the book of Ruth, and we see that sometimes we make decisions that not only affect us, but they affect our whole family. And making wrong decisions can have horrible consequences. And so we need to be always looking to you, always praying about things, and seeking your direction before we make any decision on which direction to go. And so we thank you for what you're going to do throughout this time, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he carries his wife, Naomi, which means sweet or pleasant one, and his two sons, Mahlon, which means sick, and Chilion, meaning pining. The term Ephrathites may refer to the traditional or aristocratic citizenry descended from the earlier inhabitants of Ephrath, which subsequently became Bethlehem. If you look at Genesis 35:19, this is where sometimes that studying pays off, because you get to find out some of these things. It's not just people tell you, but there's a reason why we say that Ephrath became Bethlehem. So look at 35 and verse 19 of Genesis. It says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." So some people will ask, well, how do you know that that's what that is? Well, because the Bible tells us. But we can't just know that without doing some studying. And then Genesis 48:7 also refers Genesis chapter 48, verse 7, it says, "And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem." So we know from Scripture that it's the same as Bethlehem. Elimelech, his name means "My God is King," signifying a devout commitment to the God of Israel. Most likely, he was a prominent man in the community whose brothers might have included the unnamed close relative of Boaz. If you look at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 3, Ruth 4:3 says, "And he said unto the kinsman Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's." So he's an unnamed. Sometimes there's people in the Bible that God doesn't name. We don't need to know their name, right? But we can see how things fit together even without their names. As I said, Naomi means pleasant. Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means pining. They were of the tribe of Ephraim, but living in Bethlehem in the middle of Judah. Abraham had made the same mistake in leaving Canaan in a time of famine, and had paid a heavy price for his trip to Egypt. That's where he picked up Hagar. See, sometimes we think, well, we'll just get out in front of God, and we'll just go our own way, and we'll do what we want, because God's not moving fast enough, right? We have this idea that we want it yesterday. we're not willing to wait. I've said many times, we live in a day and age where we have instant everything, right? We were talking the other day, and the thing came up, well, we have instant potatoes. I went, yeah, they're not the same. I'm sorry, they're just not the same. But, well, it would save time. Okay, do you want to take a little extra time and have the real McCoy, or do you want to have the, you know, instant? Do we want to have what's best for us, or do we want to circumvent God and go get what we think is best for us and find out that all we've done is shipwreck our life? And that's basically what they did, you know, quit relying on God. And I find it interesting, Elimelech's name means my God is king. If we really believe that God is king and that he owns it all and that he only wants what's best for us, then why don't we wait on him and his timing? Because patience is not our strong suit. Right? We don't like to wait. I always find it interesting, people go to the drive-thru to get food, and because it takes a couple minutes to cook it, they're upset. They think that they should be able to drive up to the window and order the food and drive off with it in the car within seconds. I don't know about you, I like mine cooked. I don't have a problem when it takes a little bit of time to cook the food so it's done. And I also like it hot. Hot things should be hot, cold things should be cold, right? But hot foods, I like hot. So they should have time for that. But we don't like anything that takes any time at all. And I'll throw this out. That's one of the reasons a lot of people won't study. They won't study the Word of God because it takes time. So they just follow whatever everybody tells them, right? So we got a lot of problems in the world today because people just regurgitate whatever they've been told without going and finding out if it's true or not. We got a lot of people sitting in churches all around the world today being fed a bunch of lies, but they don't know it's lies because they won't take the time to study the Word of God and find out. We're supposed to know the difference. That's why the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to do some studying. And for those who will say, that's the pastor's job, I'll say, God didn't put that verse in there in 2 Timothy 2:15 just for pastors. He put it there for everybody. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that's something we're all supposed to do. So we need to do that. We need to be extremely careful about leaving a place of spiritual blessing or a place of God's perfect will in a time of material or other type of crisis or for mere financial gain. For example, it's not always God's will to accept a new job just because it involves a higher salary. It's not always God's will to move from a place of difficulty to a place of greater ease. Not always the right choice. And let me just say this, too. I made the mistake of taking a job, and it was for a lot less money than I was making already. And I thought it was because I needed to get out of the place I was already in, and I ended up stepping out of a hornet's nest into the worst possible scenario I could have had. Ungodly man that owned the company, tried to make life miserable for those who believed in Jesus Christ, and didn't succeed because I wasn't going to let him win. But thank God, God got me out of there. But I tell you, sometimes we make the wrong choices because we don't take the time to wait for God's direction. And if we trust him, and we do, right? We all say, well, I trust him for eternal security, right? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, well, I trust him with my salvation. If you can trust him with something as valuable as that, can we not trust him with our everyday finances? And now, don't get me wrong. I mean, we go out and get ourselves in debt up to our eyeballs, right? And then it's God's fault, and he needs to take care of it. No, sometimes we need to learn the lesson. We need to learn that it hurts too much when we do that, so we don't keep doing it over and over and over. But we need to wait on Him. And I believe that if Elimelech would have waited on God, God would have provided for his family. Does He not tell us in His Word He'll provide for our every need? Notice it doesn't say wants. But He does say He'll take care of our needs. And so we need to be willing to wait on Him. We should also be very careful about leaving total commitment to Christ during a time of spiritual famine or hardship for the less pressured life of a half-hearted or non-committed Christian life. I'm going to tell you again, as I keep telling people, becoming a Christian doesn't mean life is going to be easy. There's a lot of people who tell you that it is, and it's a bold-faced lie. It is not. Because what happens is then people say, well, I'll give my life to Christ, and then when it's not easy, they bail because it's not what they thought they were going to get. The truth of the matter is, if we get saved, Satan's going to do everything he can to shipwreck our life. But if you stay for the morning service, you're going to find out how we can overcome that. We can overcome Satan because God is more powerful. Satan is a created being, but God has always been. Then Naomi mourning, verses 3 through 5. Look at verse 3. Says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Elimelech then dies. It's doubtful that he had any idea that when he chose to leave the promised land, he would never see that land again. Likewise, many assume they will have ample time to return to God's will, not knowing that they will die, never having had the opportunity to get right with God. I could tell you, with probably 100% certainty, that when Charlie Kirk went to that university this last week on the 10th, he didn't leave his wife or tell his wife when he went to the state, I'm not going to make it off that stage. This is the end of my life. I'm sure he didn't know that at the time. But he's not here with us on this earth anymore. Think of how many people that got up in the morning and before the sun sets, they won't still be here without having any idea that that was their last day here on earth. We don't have any idea. People say, well, tomorrow I'll get right with God. You don't know you have tomorrow. We need to be right with God all the time. Not wait. Don't put it off, because we don't know we have a tomorrow. We're living in a day and age that, folks, if people don't agree with you, they'll just kill you. Because you're the enemy, right? You don't believe what I believe. Have you ever noticed that throughout the scriptures, it was okay if Jesus shared the gospel with somebody and they didn't accept? He didn't just snuff them out. That's their choice. I've said that over and over and over. It's their choice. We all have a choice to make. And the consequences of that choice can be good or it can be horribly bad. We choose Christ. We have eternity with our Savior. We reject Christ, and we have eternity in the place called the lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Torments forever and ever and ever. But the choice is an individual choice. People get to choose, I want to spend eternity with the Savior, or I want to spend eternity in the lake of fire. they make the choice. Elimelech made a choice. He had no idea the consequences of that choice when he made it. Keep in mind also in Scripture, there's no details given about his death. It just says that he died. No details. But here's Naomi left with her two sons in a strange land. Without a husband, and her sons without a father. Mahlon and Chilion married two Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. But then both boys die as well. Like Elimelech, many do not realize that when they leave God's will, that they may be leading their children to marry, live, and die apart from God. Tell people it's very important. When you have children, pray that God would bring the right person into their life. That when they get married, they will continue to serve God instead of be drawn away from Him. It's very important to be praying. I tell young people, it's very important to wait on God. He has the right mate for you. Don't rush into it. And certainly, you know, all the dating sites and all the goofball stuff that's out there, God's not in any of that. Wait on the Lord. And there's, I can tell you over and over and over when I've heard people, they just waited and waited and waited till God brought the right person to them. And they'll all tell you the same thing I'll tell you. It's not easy street, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Just keep on keeping on. Then Ruth chapter 1 verse 4 says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Ruth was a Moabite who married Mahlon of the tribe of Judah from the family of Elimelech. Widowed and childless, she abandoned her family, country, and faith to accompany her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Bethlehem. Her radical actions continued as she secured food for herself and Naomi and summoned the relative Boaz to be their redeemer according to God's word. Look over at Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and following says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he shall stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. See, there was a tradition they were supposed to raise up. The whole idea of it is then there would be that his name would continue on, and his inheritance would continue on in the same line. Was important. It was important enough that they wanted that to be done. Her name later appears in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, in Matthew 1:5. Her commitment, her firm commitment, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God, She made the commitment to leave her people and her little g gods and all of that, her family, her friends, everything, and go and follow Naomi. And her people would be Ruth's people. Naomi's God would be Ruth's God. She was ready to forsake all and follow after God. A difference. A difference. It brought a rich reward to the family, nation, and ultimately to all mankind. She made the right choice. When confronted and given a choice, do you want to stay here with your family and friends and your little g gods? Or do you want to follow me to Bethlehem and follow the true God, the one and only true God? And she was willing to make Naomi's God her God. She made the right choice. All of this occurred against the dark background of the Judges period, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every time I read that, I think, we're in that day and age again, aren't we? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. This shooting of Charlie Kirk wouldn't have happened if that kid hadn't have decided that that was what was right. The law says it's wrong, but we don't care what the law says anymore. I've said for years, we're not using most of them. We have legislators that legislate more laws, and we don't enforce the ones we already have. And regardless of how you feel about it, you take a life, should be a life for a life. He needs to be brought to justice. And justice must prevail. And none of this plea bargaining garbage which goes on all the time. No, they need to suffer the consequence. They chose to do what they did. They need to choose to accept the consequence. So few individuals really lived committed, faithful, and godly lives, and today we still see that. There's fewer and fewer people that are willing to live a committed, faithful, godly life. Most of them want Christianity on their terms. I'll go to church when it's convenient for me. I'll read my Bible when it's convenient for me. I'll pray to God when it's convenient to me. And convenient to me usually means, in our prayer life, I have a crisis and I need some help. Right? I have something horrible going on and I need some help. Our prayer life should be daily, regardless if we've got any crisis going on or not. We need that time, that fellowship with God on a regular basis, not just when we think we can fit it in. If we're going to live a committed, faithful, and godly life, we have to have that relationship where our God comes first. Everything else will come together if we put God first. But too many times it's, you know, I'll make time for God if it doesn't interfere in me time, which means anything that I want to do. Though the Moabites were an evil and despised Canaanite tribe, Elimelech and Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married women from there instead of returning to Bethlehem to find Israelite wives. What began as a temporary journey to escape hardship became a decade of disobedience in which the family abandoned the land God gave them and settled into a new way of life. I said before, they go there and they melted in. The Moabites like them, and they like the Moabites because there was really no difference. You're going to get along with this world if you abandon what God has said and just go out and be like the rest of the goofballs out there. That's what they want. And if we don't conform to their way of thinking and their way of acting, they'll just get rid of us. That's their attitude. Became this idea that we're going to escape hardship because we're not going to trust God to provide. We're going to go take it upon ourselves to go find our substance on our own. Sometimes God says, just be still and know that I am God. He will provide. And he always does it on time. I've always noticed. He's never late. Sometimes he's not early. And we wonder, God, are you really going to provide this time? I wonder if he just sits there and says, I have all the other times. Haven't you learned anything by now? These 10 years could have been all together, or it could have been after the two sons married the two Moabite women. We're not told exactly. It just says, and they abode there 10 years. We don't know if that was from the moment they married or from the beginning when they first got there. We don't know. And again, if God doesn't tell us, it means we don't need to know. But we know they continued there. You're not going to continue somewhere if you're not comfortable there, right? So you become comfortable. Orpah means stubborn, and Ruth means friendship. In Ruth 1, verse 5, it says, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Naomi, a widow in Moab, whose two sons had died also, believed that the Lord had afflicted her with the bitter days until she would die. Yep. God just wants me to be bitter the rest of my life, right? God's taken everything from me. It's all God's fault. How many times have you heard that? We grew up next door to a couple that they lost their first son and died as an infant. And they used to talk about God and all, then they didn't want anything to do with him because it's God's fault their child died. Let me give you a news flash. Child died because of sin. You say, well, was it his sin or the parent's sin? No, it's just sin in the world. Part of what happens, right? If there wasn't sin in the world, the murder wouldn't have happened last week. It's because there's sin in the world. We want to blame this, that, or the other thing. It all comes down to sin. It's because of the sin in the world. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Says, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And look at verses 20 and 21. Says, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Look at what God's done to me. It's all God's fault. How many times have we said that people will sin, and they don't like the circumstance of that sin, and it's all God's fault? God didn't make you sin. Like the Bible's very clear, with every single temptation, God gives us a way to escape it. Every single one. We choose to sin, therefore our sin is on us. And we need to accept the consequence of that. I was asked the other day, what happens if that 22-year-old kid repented and got right with God. Doesn't negate the circumstance of what he did. Praise the Lord if he got saved. I prayed for salvation. He obviously needs it. But he still has the consequence to deal with. That doesn't go away. It'd be nice if he repented and got right with God. That'd be the best thing that could happen. But he still needs to pay for his choice, the consequence. Let me just say this too. Children should be taught consequences when the consequences aren't so great. So when they grow up, they don't make foolish choices where the consequences are more than they're probably willing to pay. No reason for the death of these three men in her life is given. Ruth married Mahlon, and Orpah united with Chilion. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 10, they'll say, well, how do you know which one married who? Ruth 4:10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. Again, the Bible tells us the answer to the questions. Which one married which one? We just got to do some research and find it. Keeping in mind that God is the giver and taker of life, I believe that God took these two men because they married Moabite women, which he had forbidden. They had gone and done what they wanted to do instead of what God told them. I believe wholeheartedly that God will let us continue on for a period of time. And then if we continue to go contrary to what he's told us, he might just take us out of here. He's the giver and taker of life. People say, well, do you believe that it was Charlie's time to go the other day? I believe that if it hadn't have been, could not God have made that bullet go a different direction? President Trump at his rally, they said if that bullet had been just off a little bit, he'd have been gone. I wholeheartedly believe that God is the giver and taker of life. Now, there may be people out there that try, but unless God allows it, they're not going to be able to do it. And there's a lot of evil and wickedness in the world today. There was in biblical times as well. So we need to be careful that we don't go contrary to God and continue and continue and continue, because God might just say, I'll just take you out of here. This led, by the way, to Naomi going back to Bethlehem. The fact that her husband and her two sons are gone, now she's ready to go back to where she's supposed to be. What I call the wake-up call, right? God says, you know, you've been out here too long. Time to get back home. Time to get back on the right path. Seems there's no children in either of these families, obviously. This leaves Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. In verses 6 through 22, the death of Elimelech and his two sons prepared the way for Naomi and Ruth to leave Orpah in Moab and returned together to Bethlehem. So Naomi's returning. We'll see this in verses 6 through 18. Naomi hears that the famine in Israel has ended and makes her decision to return home. Well, the famine's gone, so there must be food, so it's time to go back to, we can live where we should be anyway, because now there's food again, right? So verse 6, chapter 1 says, Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The Lord visited his people, right? Obviously, the Lord had sent rain to break the famine. The sovereignty of Jehovah on behalf of Israel permeates the pages of Ruth in several ways. Actually, for good, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 12, Ruth 2:12 says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And then chapter 4, 12 through 14, says, "And let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh's, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Interesting that Ruth was, you know, woe is me, God's against me, all this, but look what happens. She not blessed? She receives the blessing too. God takes care of her as well as Ruth, raises up a seed. Then perceived by Naomi for bad, as I mentioned in verse 113 and 21, both of those, God has been against her. She's afflicted her and all, right? So she perceived that what God was doing was for bad, but it actually turned out for good. Sometimes I wonder if we, when we look at things, we always look for the bad. I was fortunate that I had a great aunt that no matter what happened in life, she said, if you look for it, there's good in everything that happens. You just got to look for the good. It's true. You'll find some good in everything that happens if you look for it. But we always focus on the bad, right? We want to look for all the horrible things that are going on instead of the good things that come of it. And then in the context of prayer and blessing, look at verses 8 and 9. Says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And then drop to verse 17. Ruth 1:17 says, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to me and more also, if aught be but death part thee and me." And then chapter 2, verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." And then verse 12, the same chapter, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And verse 20 of that same chapter, "Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Then you got chapter 3 and verse 10. "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." And then verse 13 says, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part, But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And then verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 11, where it says, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrath, and be famous in Bethlehem. The return of physical prosperity only shadowed the reality of a coming spiritual prosperity through the line of David in the person of Christ. We're going to have to end there because we're out of time.